Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would give us faith. Your word says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please you. Father, every moment of every day following Jesus requires faith. Faith to trust you, faith to walk in obedience. There's times that's easier, there's times that's more difficult. But the bottom line is we always need faith. And so, Lord, help us to have faith in you. Help us to trust you. Help us to see that you're trustworthy. In these next few minutes, God, speak to us from your word. It's the record of your faithfulness, the record of your trustworthiness that's given to us. And so, God, we ask your blessing on this time. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. As Derek mentioned, the young adult retreat was good. We had a good time together. My mother commented on Facebook, why was I at the young adult retreat? That's all right. But we've got a young adult group that started here about 10 months ago with three or four. And it's grown to averaging about 15 a week and a total of about 25. And we're looking to launch a couple of new young adult groups here in the next few months. And so God is working in great ways there. It's wonderful to spend a few days with them. It was an exciting couple of days at Jordan Lake. Depending on who you talk to, one individual, I won't name them, spotted a bear, what they assumed to be a brown recluse spider, a water moccasin, and maybe a dragon. So I don't really know what all happened. You'll have to talk with those who went to find out what really happened in that regard. But we had a wonderful time together, spending time with each other, spending time in God's Word together. And so it's just good stuff there. Joshua chapter 3. You know, God always calls us to obey Him. And this morning I want to talk about this idea of faith and obedience. If you're a child of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then it should be your desire, my desire, our desire to always obey God. We should always want to obey Him. The struggle is this, that obedience always requires faith. It would be easy to obey God if we didn't have to have faith. It would be easy to obey God, wouldn't it, if He just showed up right in front of us every day, face to face, where we could look at Him, touch Him, and He say, here's what I want for you, and here's how it's going to happen, and you do this, and this, and this will be the result, and it's going to be great, and if you need me, you just pick up the phone and call me, and I'll be standing right here next to you, and that would be a lot easier. But the reality is, He calls us to trust Him by faith. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, when I am resurrected, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will dwell within you, and He will remind you of the things I've commanded you. He will teach you. He will be there with you. Jesus said, I will be there with you. And so He's here with us. We just can't see Him or physically touch Him, and that's where faith comes in. When we have to trust God in faith, in obedience, we ask these questions. Is this best for me? Will He keep His promise? Can I trust Him? The longer I've lived the Christian life, the more and more I'm convinced that God continually just asks us this simple question, do you trust me? And so He calls us to obedience, and we say, I want to obey, but it looks difficult. And He says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? That's the bottom line question for us as followers of Christ. Do you trust me? And so here in Joshua chapter 3, I was kind of laughing earlier in the week that this idea of faith and obedience was on my heart and on my mind, and I wanted to share it this morning. And I asked my wife this simple question. I said, I wonder if that's demonstrated anywhere in Scripture. And we kind of laughed because that's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, it's all throughout the Scriptures. Faith and obedience together. Faith and obedience together. It's all through the Scriptures. But the story that really stands out in my mind that I wanted to share this morning was from Joshua chapter 3. And a few simple points this morning. First, that there is a command given. And I don't know if we get the wording up there. If not, it's just going to say that. Oh, yes, a command is given. So when God calls us to obedience, He's always given us a command. Sometimes it's a specific thing, right? You're praying, you're reading His word, and God speaks to your heart in something specific. Maybe to say something to somebody. Maybe to pick up the phone and make a phone call. Maybe it's to do something different. Whatever it is, there's a command given. Sometimes it's specific in His word. You know, sometimes as Christians, we pray and ask God's will about something, and we say, He's not answered me, but He's already answered in His word. A simple example might be if you pray and say, you know, after church, someone's phone was sitting on the pew in front of me, and they left, and Lord, I'm just praying, Lord, should I take that and make that my phone? No, he's not going to answer that because he's already said don't steal, right? Do you get my point? He doesn't give us specific answers to things he's already told us in his word. And so there's those commandments in his word, but sometimes he speaks to us specifically. In Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to go back to chapter 1 in a minute to look at some background, but Moses has died. The Israelites have wandered the desert for 40 years, and now Joshua is the leader, and they are getting ready to cross the Jordan River, going into the promised land. Here in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord is speaking and said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So here is the instruction to Joshua. He says, "I was with Moses, now I'm going to be with you. Here is the instruction. As we cross the Jordan River, as you cross the Jordan River into the promised land, have the priests who are carrying the ark carry it in front of everyone, and they're going to stand still in the middle of the Jordan." Now, we could look at that and think, okay, well, that sounds like an easy thing to do. But remember, they are carrying the ark, and we can read stories back in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Numbers in particular, where they were mishandling the ark, and there were grave problems for the people involved. And so, if you were one whose job it was, as the priest, to carry the ark, you had to take extra special care of it, and God had given instructions in His Word of how to care for it, and now they're going to cross the Jordan River, carrying the ark. And God said to Joshua, those who are carrying it, they are going to stand still in the middle of the Jordan River. Now, if you've ever tried to cross a river, number one, unless you've crossed the place where you're going, you don't know how deep it is. You can make an estimation, you can make an assumption, but you don't know for sure until you get in there. In fact, it later says in this passage that the water level was swelling at this time of year. Number two, if you're carrying something across, you don't know if it will get swept away or if you and what you are carrying will be swept away. I was reading this passage this week and was reminded of one of the trips we had a team going to Ethiopia. And I wasn't a part of the small team that had to cross a river, but I've seen the pictures and was glad I wasn't part of the team, but it just worked out the way it worked out. And so here are the people pulling their pants legs up so they can cross the river, and those who are helping our team cross the river are carrying, you know, supplies up like this so that nothing gets washed away. And you just cross the river and that's how you deal with it. And whatever swimming in the river, you just hope they're not swimming near you at the time. And that's crossing the river. And so the Lord said, Joshua, the priests who are going to carry the ark, they're going to cross the Jordan River and stand in the middle of it. So there was some specific instruction that he goes on to say here, verse 9 to 13. Joshua then says to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." This is what Joshua is saying to all the people. "Now therefore," verse 12, "take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Now that's gotten extremely specific, right? The Lord said, "Joshua, tell everybody that the ones carrying the ark are going to stand in the middle of the Jordan." And I'm sure they picture, we're going to stand there and hoist it up, or however that's going to happen. And then Joshua has gathered all the people and says, "Here's what the Lord says. That the ark is passing before you, and through this that we're going to witness, you're going to know God is with you. You're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us, that He's been with us, He's going to continue to be with us. And here's how this is going to happen. The priests who are carrying the ark, they're going to get up to the edge of the Jordan River, and it's going to be flowing, and the water is swelled up over to the edges of the banks at this time of year, and they're carrying the ark, and glad I wouldn't have been the first guy in the front, but they're carrying the ark, and when they step out, the water's still rushing. But when does the water stop? Soon as the soles of their feet hit the water. That's when the water is going to stop. That is faith and obedience working together. Faith in that God is going to keep His promise. Obedience in doing that. Because they stand there right at the edge of the water and say, "All right, God, why don't you slow the water down a little bit? Then we'll step into it." They could have said, God, could you have done this a different way? Could you have sent people before to build a bridge, right? I mean, they'd had bridges. Build a bridge over the Jordan River. No, that wasn't it. Carrying the ark, which contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments, it contained manna, it contained Moses' staff, it contained other items there that were special, that were sacred, that God said, keep there in the ark. And they didn't want this stuff just flowing down the river. And so they're holding it. And when the soles of their feet touch the top of the water, the Lord said the water is going to stop flowing and will create like a wall, and then they can stand still right in the middle. And so God was very specific to Joshua. And at this point, faith is required, because Joshua and those priests had to say, wait a minute, is this coming from God? Wait a minute, is God going to do what he has said he will do? Is he going to provide? God is saying to them, do you trust me? And so there's a command given so that the people could cross into the promised land after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. But after this command is given, now faith is demonstrated. And for you and for me, when God instructs us, when he gives us a command, we say, I have faith, Lord. And then he says, okay, demonstrate that faith. In James chapter 2 in the New Testament, James says that you can say you have faith, but show me your works. And by your works, then we'll know that you have faith. In other words, we demonstrate our faith by our actions. You see, those priests could have come up to the edge of the water and say, we trust God completely. And they could have looked at Joshua and all the nation of Israel and said, we trust God completely, but we're going to wait a few minutes before we step into the water. We trust God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do, but we're going to wait till the water level comes down a little bit. We trust God completely, but we're actually saying, God, you told us to step on the water, then it'll stop. But God, actually, if you just make the water stop first, we're going to trust you completely. We will be completely full of faith when you make the wall of water first. You see, in your life, in my life, many times we say, okay, God, I'm ready to trust you, and I want to be obedient to you, but it requires faith. And, all right, God, why don't you do your part first, and then I'm all in, God. I'm going to trust you completely when you show me exactly how it's going to turn out. But you see, God doesn't work that way. He wants us to be obedient, and we have to have faith. Because you see, if God had said to them, or if they had said to God, stop the water and then we'll step in, and then God said, well, all right, fine, I'll just do it the way you want to instead of my plan, and it won't be quite as exciting. And then they would have said, yay, look what God did. They would have become more and more like spoiled children. Right, with our kids, and we've got four and a fifth one on the way due in a couple weeks, and my wife's blood pressure keeps creeping up, and I don't know, with four kids and me, I don't know why her blood pressure keeps going up, but anyway, so her blood pressure's going up, but we're raising children, and we're not experts on parenting because, you know, every child's different, and this fifth one, you know, he's going to be different than all the others too. But one of the things with children is that we've learned, and we try our best, and it was easy with the first, and it's really hard with the fourth, and the fifth one, he's going to really be on his own, but it's just more difficult because you're more tired. But we sit there and say, okay, if we've made a rule, then that's the rule. And if we say we're going to the store and you're not getting candy, and then they say, can we have candy? And the answer is no. And then if they scream and cry and holler and lay on the ground and start throwing groceries around, and we say, okay, here, just take the candy, be quiet. What have we taught them? Oh, I know how to get candy. Just act like a fool in the grocery store, and I get candy every time. Now, you see, parents as tired and going, oh, you're causing a scene. You know, here's the candy. Right? If the Israelites had said, God, you've got a great plan here, God, and it's just really tough. God, please make it easier. Please make it easier. And if he says, well, okay, we'll make it easier, then they wouldn't have trusted the Lord. They wouldn't have trusted the Lord, and they would have said, you know what? God will do what we want him to do. And he asks us to do A, but we can talk him into option B, because option B is a lot easier. And so we have to have faith and demonstrate our faith by our actions. And so they trusted the Lord. And what happens, they go through this process. Verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the waters. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the time of harvest. Verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite of Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. You see, God fulfilled his promise. And the one little caveat in that story reminds me of in the story of God using Moses to part the Red Sea, and it says they passed over on dry ground. You ever been at the beach, and when the tide goes out, and you see the area that just had standing water in it before, now the tide has gone out, that's wet sand. It's not dry ground. But what God did here, when he pulled back these waters on the Jordan River, it wasn't muddy river water and slimy mud that they walked across. It was dry ground. God pulled back all the water they could easily see, and then all the water that they couldn't very easily see. God put it all out of the way. And they walked across on dry ground as if it had never been a river there in that pathway in the first place. And all of them, chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, tell us that they all passed through it. They all made it through. And then at the end of in that passage in chapter 4, when the last one of the priests stepped up onto the banks on the other side of the Jordan, as soon as he got away from where the water was, then the river started flowing again just as it had before. And so God was faithful to fulfill his promise. They had to be obedient. And they had to utilize faith. And the struggle for you and for me many times in the Christian life is we stand right here and we say, this is exactly what God has told me to do. And humanly speaking, it looks like it's going to completely all fall apart. And I'm ready to step, but no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. And we're disobedient. Because when we don't trust the Lord, it leads us to be disobedient. But they stood right there and they stepped off into the water exactly as God told them to do. And God did exactly what he promised them he would do. It's an amazing story. And this week, as I was preparing for this Sunday morning and reading through that and just saying, wow, this is really amazing. And I thought, well, this is chapter 3. Let me go back to the beginning of the book of Joshua. And I want to just share a few little snippets from Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 2 that, to me, make this story even more amazing of what the Israelites had gone through that makes this miracle and this trusting and this faith and this obedience stand out even brighter. So at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, the Lord says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So Moses dies. Joshua was his assistant. Now Joshua is the leader. And notice the Lord says, everywhere your foot goes on the other side of the Jordan, I've already promised it to you and I've already given it to you. And I gave it to Moses and I promised it to Moses. So the background is there. And he says, you're going to cross the Jordan. But right here, he doesn't tell him how he's going to do it. He says, you're going to cross over the Jordan. In verse 9 of this passage, as Joshua is taking the helm of leadership for the Israelites, which was not an easy task. With Moses, he was the leader for 40 years of the Israelites, and about every couple of weeks, they had a revolt and a rebellion, and they wanted to kill Moses. So it doesn't seem to be an enviable task for Joshua. But now he's the leader of this group of people. Verse 9, the Lord says to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In fact, in chapter 1, that phrase, be strong and courageous, is four times, appears four times in Joshua chapter 1 as he's beginning his ministry of leading the people into the promised land. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Verse 10 of chapter 1, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua's first task as the new leader is to say, get ready, we are crossing over into the promised land. And at this point, God had not yet said anything to him about the ark and the dry ground or any of that. But Joshua knew, God says it's time to take the land. We're taking the land. Get everybody ready. We are moving ahead. We are moving on toward it. In chapter 2 is the familiar story of the two spies going into Jericho with Rahab, the prostitute. So chapter 2, Joshua sends a couple of spies into the promised land. And you may remember here, back at the end of March, I think it was the last Sunday in March, March 30th, we looked at the passage of Scripture from Numbers chapters 12 and 13, where the 12 spies go into the promised land. Same promised land. And they come back, and 10 of the 12 say, it's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, and everything's wonderful. However, the people who live there look like giants, and we look like grasshoppers. We can't go there. Two of the 12 said, wait a minute, God's given it to us. We're going to take the land. We are going to it. Those two were Caleb and Joshua. And the Lord said, because the people of Israel, they began to rally around the tent and say, God, we can't go into this. Let's kill Moses and find a new leader and go back to Egypt and go back to slavery. And because of that, the spies were in the land for 40 days. And the Lord said, you will wander the wilderness 1 year for every day they were in the promised land. That means 40 years wandering the wilderness. And the Lord also said, everyone over the age of 20 will die in the wilderness and not go into the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. And so they wandered in the wilderness pointlessly, aimlessly for 40 years until now at this point in the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua, and they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And I can imagine Joshua sitting there in chapter, is the story's told in chapter 2, sending in the two spies. Remember, all the Israelites now, they were 20 years old or younger or hadn't been born when the last spies were sent in 40 years earlier. And I can imagine if Joshua was a Baptist, he probably said, we've tried this one before and it didn't work out so well, but we're going to send some more spies in and see what happens. Interesting, he only sent two spies in, not another dozen. I don't know if there's any significance. Seemed interesting to me. Sent two spies in. First place they come to right after they get into Jericho is the house of Rahab the prostitute. And she hides them. And leaders of the town come to her house and say, those men were here, where did they go? And she said, well, they headed off that way. Because Rahab knew that they would be killed. Look in chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. This is Rahab going to those two spies. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before your eyes. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And then she asked him, spare me and my family when the Israelites come in. So at this point now, through all that wandering, God's reputation had gone before the Israelites. And that's why Rahab said, oh, these spies come from the Israelites. I'm going to take care of them, because when the army comes, we're going to be wiped out. Because we've heard about your God and we know he is the one true God. God's reputation had gone out in spite of their 40 years of grumbling and complaining and faithlessness wandering through the wilderness. And so at the end of chapter 2, verse 24, these spies come back after 3 days, the last verse of chapter 2, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. What a difference 40 years in the wilderness made. The first set of spies 40 years earlier said, they're giants and we look like grasshoppers, they're going to crush us. These two spies come back and say, oh yeah, God's given us the land. And by the way, all the people who live there, they melt away in front of us. It's our land. We're going to take it. We're going to go and take possession of the land that God has promised to us. So they knew that was waiting for them on the side of the Jordan. And could you imagine Joshua and the leaders who get this report? They are excited. They're saying, man, we're going to take that land. Let's go get it, because I am tired of being in the wilderness. Right? I mean, you know, Derek mentioned we spent 2 nights camping. Some people spent 1 night camping, some 0 night camping, even though they were there, because if you sleep in your car, it's not camping. That's okay. You know, it just is. It just is. And I'm sorry. It's a step toward it, but it's not full on camping. And so could you imagine 40 years of camping? I mean, really, 40 years of camping, and not just camping like we had where it's like, oh, my phone died. Let me go to the restroom and plug it in and let it charge. Not that kind of camping. I mean, this is camping where it's pack up all of your stuff and go that way. And then stop and lay down all your stuff. And, you know, I heard somebody say that they estimate it was maybe a couple of million men, women, children through this camping, that it had to have taken them 2 weeks for everybody just to get their sandals on. But anyway, that's if you've got kids, you get that one. So, you know, it just takes for it, take all your stuff and go for 40 years, 40 years. Now they finally get there and they say, there's the promised land. It's on the other side of the river. Joshua, where's the bridge? Like, we need to get there, and there's a lot of water, and we have our animals, we have our stuff, we've got kids. How are we going to get there? And Joshua just says, we're going. Chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I can imagine that in a group of a couple of million people, that there were many who said, tomorrow, we fed 14,600 tomorrows. God's not going to do anything tomorrow. Now, see, we've read chapter 3 and chapter 4, so we're like, why didn't they have faith? Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they go, yeah, we're going to go across and it's going to be dry land, and we heard Mom and Dad talk about when they passed through the Red Sea, now we're going to get to do it and this is going to be great. No. They said, tomorrow, wonders. Are you kidding me? And see, for you and for me, whenever the situation we are going through, we're standing there right at the edge going, okay, Lord, here's what you're calling me to do, and I'm ready to step out, and I'm ready to lean my weight from me to trusting you, because once that foot heads over to the water, all of a sudden you can't pull back, especially if you're holding the ark. It's all or nothing. There's not, Lord, I'm going to trust you some. You lean in, it's the whole thing. And see, we look back after knowing how the story unfolds, and we want to cheer for them. We want to say, go, step, jump in the water. Man, you got it. It's going to be a piece of cake, because we know how the story ends. But in your life, in my life, when we are standing there ready, it's got to be all in. I got to step out, and I got to go. And we're standing there, and we're afraid. And if somehow us in the future, after the situation, could look back, we'd say, go, just trust him, go. But in the moment, we're just frozen, stiff, scared. And the Israelites had to have said, tomorrow wonders. At 14,600 tomorrows in the desert. What's he going to do tomorrow? What do you mean tomorrow? And Joshua's going, he said this is what he's going to do. He said this is what he's going to do. We have to have faith as we obey him. And were you and I, as Christians, as followers of Christ, if you have given your life to be a follower of Christ, the Bible says you are a child of God. If you put your faith and your trust in his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, to enter into a relationship with him, he has promised you to never leave you, never forsake you, always meet your need, that we don't have to worry about things of the world, because he's going to take care of those things. He's given us that promise. And so we stand there going, okay, God, you're asking me to do this, and I'm ready to trust you, but I'm not really sure. His promises like that are from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. It's all throughout if you've put your faith in Christ. If you've not put your faith in Christ, then these promises in his word are not for you. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, to make payment for them, to satisfy the wrath and the punishment of a God who punishes sin. He loves us. He sent Jesus to the cross for us. He punishes sin. Jesus died on the cross for us. But if you've not put your trust in that, if you're just trying to be good enough and do good enough and hope that when you stand before God that you've been good enough to get there, the Bible says that is not sufficient, because you have sin, I have sin, and our sin has to be paid for and it has to be dealt with. And the Bible says Jesus has paid for it on your behalf. But you must receive it by trusting in him, by putting your faith in him. Then it gets applied to your life, applied to your account. And then all the promises of Scripture are yours to hold on to claim in those moments when you're ready to step out into the water and you don't know what it's going to look like, and you have God's promises and you say, humanly speaking, this isn't going to make any sense. And God says, just trust me. And so Joshua had said to the people, tomorrow this is going to happen. And it happened exactly as God told Joshua it was going to happen. And the people would have missed the blessing if they hadn't trusted God. And I look at us as a church and where we are as a church. And about 10 or 11 months ago, God began to impress some major things on my heart about where we are as a church and where we were as a church. And the passage of Scripture, the example that came to mind was from Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven churches mentioned there in seven cities, letters to those churches. And the Apostle John is writing as the Lord spoke these words to him. And in Revelation chapter 3, the last church mentioned is the church in the city of Laodicea. And here's what the Lord says about the church in Laodicea. And I read this back last summer, and the Lord said, that is Crescent. Here's what it says. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord impressed on my heart last summer that we were much like this church of Laodicea. Lord, we're not hot or cold. We're not doing a lot for you. We're not doing really anything for you. Hot water has a purpose. Cold water has a purpose. Lukewarm water doesn't really have a purpose except attracting mosquitoes. That's all lukewarm water does. And the Lord says, I'm just spitting you out of my mouth. You don't have a purpose. You're not doing anything. Yet we say we're rich. We've prospered. Lord, we don't need anything. The Lord said, but you're poor, blind, wretched, and naked, and you don't even know it. The Lord says, repent, turn to me, come to me. And the Lord gave me a vision, a snapshot in my mind, a picture of the church that he wants us to be as Crescent Baptist Church, a church of gospel centeredness, where everything we do centers around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy of Jesus Christ, a church where people can find healing, a church where people have hope, where they are genuine and growing disciples, a church that reaches others for Jesus Christ so they can have healing and hope and forgiveness and grace and mercy, that we've got to reach out outside of our walls. A church with life and excitement and enthusiasm. A church with unhindered worship where we say, Lord, I'm just putting myself out there for you and not worried what it looks like or what other people might think. A church that lives life like a family, living together, sharing victories together, sharing struggles together, living our entire life together in authenticity, sharing our struggles, being open, being honest. A church that's real with God and people that are real with one another. That God says, this is the kind of church that I want to use. This is the kind of church that I want Crescent to be, to reach this community and reach the nations for Jesus Christ. That's what our mission is, to make disciples, lead people to Christ. And by his grace, we're moving in that direction. We're moving in that direction. God is doing some amazing things, but it requires every one of us to trust him fully. It requires every one of us to trust him fully and completely. I posted this week, I'd read a blog post, and I posted on my Twitter and Facebook page a link to the article. Some of you may have read it, but the article was written by Tom Rainer. He's done a lot of studies with churches, and the title of the article is Five Common Characteristics of Churches That Survived a Near-Death Experience. And there's only two I want to mention this morning of the five. You can go read the article, but the two that I want to share this morning. Number one, a church began to pray fervently because they recognized they had no other option but to pray and to say, Lord, we want to be the place that you're going to use. And God, you're going to have to do it because we can't do it ourselves. And we have to come to a place of recognizing that God is the one who will do it. A second thing, I'm going to share three. A second thing is a church that went from near death, months away from closing their doors, he said, to churches that are growing and vibrant and healthy, and God is working in them in mighty, mighty ways. Focus on prayer. Secondly, a willingness to do whatever it takes. To throw out the ways of saying, this is how we've always done it. Because if we've always done it this way and we've always gotten the same result, we can't expect to do everything the same way and get different results. So a willingness to do things in a different way. And if you've been around here in the last 9 months, we're doing a couple of things, more than a couple, in different ways. And a third thing of churches that went from a near-death experience of almost closing their doors to growing and being vibrant congregation. And a third one is being intentionally outward-focused. If our focus is only about the people who come here on Sundays and the people who are already here, then we're just a few years away from dying. You look at the age of the congregation, figure how many funerals that is until we get there, how many years until we have those funerals, unless we're looking outside the walls. And far too many churches are declining and are not reaching people, not growing, because we just look inward. And we must look outward. I'm excited this past week. I mentioned our young adult ministry. Great stuff happening there with our women's ministry, and their Sunday night Bible study is the primary area for our women's ministry. And if you've not been a part of it, jump in and join. They just started last week, the new study. Sunday nights at 6:30 right across the parking lot in the building. They'd love to have you from 6:30 to 7:30. But they're starting a thing once a month on Wednesdays where they're going out into the community. And a number of ladies went out this past Wednesday right around the corner to Emerald Pond and just sung some hymns and were a blessing to the men and women there in that community. And it was an exciting time. And many of you ladies went and came back and said, "You mean we have to wait a month to do that again?" Intentionally outward, intentionally reaching others. That's what God calls us to do. We've got some plans in the works for doing church-wide outreach like that once a month, of going out into the neighborhoods, into the communities, reaching people, telling people that God loves them, telling people that here's a church, we just want to love you and minister to you, because this church is not a rest home for the saints. This church is a hospital for sinners. And if you're a sinner, you are welcome here. This is the place for you to come to Jesus, to connect with Him, then to grow in that faith with Him, and then respond as you serve others and respond as you walk in obedience. That's what this place is. And that's what God impressed on my heart and the hearts of many others, that this is the church we need to be. This is the direction we need to go. And sometimes we stand on the precipice. It's not always the big Jordan River we have to cross. Sometimes it's little creeks and streams in the last 10 months. But we stand there and say, with our foot out and saying, "Lord, we've got to trust You." And we take that step. And may God help us by His grace to be individuals, to be families, to be a church that lives that way. Because as we all do it individually, collectively, God does amazing things. And we have to come to a place to trust Him fully and walk in obedience and just put it all on the line for Jesus. Just put it all on the line for Jesus and respond to what He's doing in our life. If He's given us life, if He's given us salvation, and everything we have is a gift from Him. Everything we are is a gift from Him. If you come to a place where you recognize God's grace in your life, then you can resonate with this statement. God, if You gave me what I deserve, I would be obliterated instantly. But since You've given me life in Jesus Christ, since You've given me grace and forgiveness, the fact that I still have one more second to inhale air is a gift from You. And since I have energy to speak on Your behalf, energy to work and serve and to minister to others and love others and let them know that You want to set them free, Lord, I want to do it. And God's calling us to do that as individuals. Are you ready to do it? Last week I ended with this question, and I'll do so again this week. I'd ask you to pray this prayer. Some of you have been praying it. But last week I said, pray a prayer like this. Lord, send revival. Start with me. Send revival, Lord. Start with me. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then all these promises in His Word, the promises to be with you, to never leave you, never forsake you, the promise of an eternal home in heaven, those are not your promises. They are given to those who put their faith in Christ. And this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation, and we're singing a song, which is another one we've sung in this last year many times. Give me faith. Love the line in the song. Give me faith to trust what You say. We're going to have a time of invitation, and you can come, you can pray and ask Christ into your life and begin an eternal relationship with Him this morning. Maybe you've already done that and God's laid things on your heart and you just need to get alone with Him and say, Lord, I'm going to give You these things and I'm going to walk in obedience and I'm going to walk by faith and I'm going to trust You and take this time of invitation to do business with the Lord. We'll have a great time of fellowship afterwards and we'll go eat lunch and all those things, and that's great, but take this time. Don't waste the opportunity to spend time with the Lord if He's speaking to your heart, saying, do business now. Let's pray together, and then we're going to stand and sing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for sending Jesus to bring salvation and new life to a world filled with sinners, to a world filled with people we've lived for ourselves, we've done our own thing. Much like the Israelites wandering for 40 years, grumbling and complaining and wishing life was easier and wishing things were better, not recognizing Your hand through the whole process. Father, much like those Israelites standing at the Jordan River, some this morning, Lord, only You know what's happening in their lives where they stand right at the edge of the river and having to trust You fully. Lord, as a church, You've brought us through many things, Lord, as we are becoming the body of believers that You've desired for us to be, to make disciples, to see people come to know Christ and to grow in that relationship. God, give us Your grace that when people see our lives, They say, Jesus is working. That when people see Crescent, they say, Jesus is working. It's all for Him and it's all about Him. But Father, whatever each of us are dealing with, You know those things. And I pray each of us would do business with You, Lord, that You would indeed give us faith to trust what You say. Lord, may Your will be done in this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing?